God is good.
All the time.
You realize most churches don't have the same amount of people the Sunday after Easter they had on Easter, right? It's pretty exciting to be somewhere where God is moving. And I'm really excited about this day. This Horse Trough Sunday began a long, long time ago here when we did a confirmation class, and one of the confirmants' family asked if we could immerse them. And I thought, well, we're not really set up to do it, but I don't see why not. And so I called a business here, Rule King, and back in those days, the proprietor there attended our church before they moved to Indiana, and I said, hey, I realize you guys don't do rentals, but could we borrow a horse trough? And word got out, and the rest kind of became history. You know, it's kind of interesting. You plant a seed somewhere, you never know what's going to happen. Amen. You plant a seed, you never know what's going to happen. You know, for the past 60 weeks, we've been doing a thing called 500, and 563 of you, I believe to be exact, said you would invite one new person to church every week for 60 weeks. We just concluded that. By my mathematics, which is not great but not terrible, that would mean over the last 60 weeks, we sowed 30,000 seeds to people. Think about it. We invited 30,000 people to church over that period of 60 weeks. Now, what happens when you plant a seed? All kinds of stuff. I mean, the parable of the sower tells us all kinds of stuff, but it does tell us that some seed falls on good ground and yields 30, 60, 100-fold return. And some of what we're celebrating today in baptism is a result of those seeds of invitations that you've planted throughout the year. I'm really excited to be here. We're going to continue John's Easter. Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified on a Friday on a Roman cross just outside of Jerusalem. He'd been whipped within an inch of his life and forced to carry the cross. Once they nailed him up there, he just didn't last long. The sun was going down, and with Passover on the way, there was a rush to get Jesus' dead body off the cross, wrapped up, placed on a sepulcher, sealed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, all before sundown. Task accomplished. Plan was to wait until sunrise on Sunday morning when all the religious stuff had concluded, roll away the stone, properly wash and prepare the body, rewrap it, pack it in spices to control odor, seal the tomb so the animals don't get in. Boom, you're done. God had other plans. John reports Mary Magdalene first saw the empty tomb. She ran back into the city to inform Peter and John. Please understand, she was not reporting a resurrection. She was reporting a missing body. But this does make one thing clear concerning the whereabouts of the post-crucifixion body of Jesus. The disciples didn't have it. When Peter and John arrived at the tomb, Peter burst in, found the linen clothes in which Jesus' body had been wrapped and a carefully folded headpiece. Mary was right. Body was gone. John entered after Peter and reported that he saw and believed. What did he see? He just saw the empty linens. What did he believe? That God had raised Jesus from the dead. And then Peter and John went back to the house, but Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb. She saw a man standing there. She's supposed to be the caretaker, but when he said Mary, she saw that it was Jesus. Jesus told her to go and tell the other disciples. And she did. Start the clock. As we pick up John's resurrection narrative, Jesus is no longer in the tomb. John and Mary Magdalene had seen and believed. So in the whole world, you got two people who believe in the resurrection. Two. Now the disciples are safely back in the house and their heads are spinning. And seriously, what are you supposed to do now? You ever have something happen in your life and you're just sitting there thinking, what am I supposed to do now? They're all together. They're scared. What are we supposed to do? Verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Apparently, the disciples had been locked up in this room for a long time. Probably the same room in which they had shared the Passover meal on Thursday, 4 days and an eternity ago. Jesus had been crucified on Friday. The temple guard could not resume police activity until after the Sabbath. And the guard knew if they didn't take care of the Jesus problem, the Romans would take care of it for them. With Jesus of Nazareth, the ringleader, presumed gone, it was entirely possible they would round up the higher profile disciples, interrogate them, give them a good scare, send them running back to Galilee. As afternoon turned into evening, they're gathered in this room. There is fear, there is anxiety, and the disciples are just skittish, and for good reason. Suddenly, can I offer an interpretation? Bam! Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. It's interesting to me. Jesus did not come through the door. Jesus did not crawl through the window. He wasn't there. Boom! All of a sudden, he is. He appeared out of nowhere. And this is how belief in the resurrection initially spread. Jesus just started showing up places. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They no longer needed to rely on the reports of others. They had seen for themselves. There are multiple, there are credible witnesses in this room. John's making his case. Verse 21, again he said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This sending, this breathing of the Holy Spirit is going to propel the disciples to the Great Commission and on to Pentecost. And yet, there's something really salient here. The reality is we don't believe until we truly experience Jesus for ourselves. And we are not alive until Jesus breathes on us. We're not alive until Jesus breathes on us. For John, the peace, the sending, the empowerment, and the authority are all connected. There's a Greek word called sozo. It's translated save, heal, restore, keep, benefit, preserve, and a whole lot more. We tend to think mechanically. We want to put things into compartments. But first century Jews thought organically. For Jesus, healing, forgiveness, deliverance, and salvation are all intrinsically connected. They're even one and the same. Jesus doesn't save some of us, and Jesus doesn't save a part of us. Jesus saves all of us. And this redemptive ministry, infused with unimaginable power, is handed down to the disciples at full strength. And that is why we cannot water down the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel in its nature is transformative, and you got to serve it straight. You can't water down the gospel. We need a gospel served at full strength to transform hearts and minds. Verse 24, one of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Perhaps alone among the disciples, Thomas is pretty perceptive. I mean, he completely got when they went back to tend to the Lazarus thing that Thomas said, "You guys do realize there's a good chance if we follow Jesus back to Jerusalem, none of us are going to come out alive." And yet he still went. Thomas is level-headed. He's measured. But after the crucifixion, he's AWOL. I don't know where he is. Maybe he's just crushed. Maybe he wants to be alone to think things through. But I want to be very clear about something. Isolation is dangerous for hurting, wounded, and disoriented Christian people. I'm going to say this even further. The less you want to be in church, the more important it is that you are in church. You see, when Christians become isolated, particularly when they're hurting and wounded and disoriented. They simply become easy pickings for the enemy. Well, the other disciples collectively encountered Jesus because they were all together. Thomas is behind the curve. Isolation will always have you behind the curve of what God is doing. Verse 25, they told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe until I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers in them and place my hand into the wound in his side." Thomas probably isn't a lot of fun. Disciples are excited. You ever had somebody really excited about something? And then just nothing. I remember some years back, this person approached me, and they were so excited about the worst idea I'd ever heard. You ever had that happen to you? I mean, it was the worst idea I've ever heard, and they were so excited. And so they shared their idea, and I kind of responded, and they said, "You know what? I guess I can always count on you to stick a pen in my balloon." And I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? Sometimes that's the right thing to do. Well, Thomas is in the midst of excitement. The disciples say Jesus showed up, but Thomas says, "No sale. I'll believe it when I see it for myself." Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. The disciple had been in that room for a week. I mean, think about it. The disciples have been in this room together, can't be very big, for a week, can't be smelling great. And they don't feel safe enough to unlock the doors, much less come out into the open. And then all of a sudden, bam, Jesus appears out of nowhere, heads right for Thomas. Heads right for him. I love that. I mean, Jesus isn't sitting there thinking, "Wow, I need to stay away from this guy. He's not a believer." Heads right for him. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Can I offer a translation? And I'll give it the way I talked to my grandson. Stop being weak sauce. Just stop being weak sauce. Let's go. Let's get at it. That's what Jesus is saying. Thomas, stop it. Cut it out. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Maybe you came here today to hear a word from the Lord. How's this? Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Can I be real honest with you? Where does being faithless get you? I mean, where does it get you? Having no faith, no hope, no belief? Where does that get you? Don't be faithless anymore. Believe. Verse 28, Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." The evidence of the resurrection has now shifted for John's gospel from circumstantial with Peter and John to beyond a reasonable doubt with Mary. He rests his case with Thomas. But Jesus isn't done with him yet. You remember, I've said this a lot. Sometimes Jesus loves on us, and sometimes Jesus shoves on us. Jesus is going to shove on Thomas here. Verse 29, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." This is for us. Jesus knew that future Christians would have to believe with far less proof than was offered to Thomas. But by meeting the threshold demanded by one skeptic, Jesus has offered the witness of Thomas for all skeptics yet to come. So let's take a look at what's happened so far in John. John believed when he saw the empty wrappings lying in the tomb. Mary Magdalene believed when she heard Jesus' voice. The disciples believed when Jesus showed up in a locked room. Thomas believed when his burden of proof was met. And we must believe by their testimony, by the testimony of one another, and by the faith that God gives us. We've been doing a thing this year. If you're new today, we've been doing a thing I passed out these little green stones early in the new year. I said, let these represent a miracle that you need from God. And if you need five miracles, grab five stones. Come and grab a stone. And when God answers that prayer, when God gives you that miracle, when you are satisfied that your prayer has been answered, bring that stone back up. And we put it in this big old jar called an Ebenezer. And we just clap when it comes. That jar's right over there today. You say, why is it up here? Because we got other stuff up here today. But it's right over there. And during 8 o'clock church, so many stones came in. And we were just praising God together. Guys, every one of those stones is a witness to the resurrection. Every one of those stones is a witness to the power of God. We are in conversation here with signs and wonders. We don't believe in a dead religion that we try to get a little excited about once a year. We believe in a living Savior. We believe Christ is risen from the dead, and we believe Christ still changes lives today. Faith is believing because of the resurrection, number one, that our sins are forgiven. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. But I can tell you this. If you ask God to forgive your sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The price for your sin was paid on a cross at Calvary by Jesus Christ. And if you have confessed your sin is forgiven. And that's the only way we'll ever find peace in this world. Number two, faith is believing that because of the resurrection, our lives are restored. Did you know God will not only forgive you, God will restore you. You say, man, I've been hurt too bad to ever be okay again. Did I mention Jesus rose from the dead? Seriously, I got too many issues to ever be okay again. Did I mention that Jesus rose from the dead? He is more than able to do abundantly above anything we could ever hope or ask. Our lives are restored because Jesus rose from the dead. Number three, faith is believing that because of the resurrection, that we are called to God's mission. We are called to God's mission. Do you know God has stuff he wants us to do? And we've been involved and engaged in that at Christ Church. Lean in, folks. Don't lean out. Never take movements of the Holy Spirit for granted. And when God's moving somewhere, like God's moving here now, lean in, not out. Embrace the mission, and you will discover a sense of purpose that you've never even imagined. Number four, faith is believing that because of the resurrection, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Folks, you want to know what's really wrong with the American church? We don't have enough Holy Ghost flying around. God will never ask us to do what God will not equip and empower us to do. We need to stop being Holy Ghost intolerant, and we need to open up our hearts to all the power God wants to give us. And if you noticed, I haven't even mentioned heaven yet. Just because people don't talk about heaven and hell as much as they used to doesn't mean they've went away. Folks, we get all this plus heaven. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you can have a life of peace, passion, purpose, and power, and you can spend eternity with Jesus. What's not to like about that? What's not to love about that? John's gospel does not have the resurrection being witnessed. No one saw a dead Jesus come back to life, evaporate from those cloth wrappings, and run out of the tomb. I mean, it's a great song, but nobody saw it. But John has clearly established that a crucified, stone-cold, dead, and buried Jesus did come back to life, and there are multiple and credible witnesses to that fact. And you may say, I just need more proof. You're not going to get it. This is what you got. This is what you got. You got the Bible. You've got the witness of Christian people, and you got an Ebenezer right over here. It's filling up with stones. That's what you get. And from that witness, faith will either spring up from within you, or it won't. Jesus commanded Thomas to stop being faithless and to believe. I would like to offer you the opportunity to swallow your fears, put your issues behind you, move beyond your doubts. Invite Jesus into your life, take a flying leap of faith into some holy water and see what happens. And if you can find the faith to believe, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me. Would you bow your heads? Would you simply repeat after me? Almighty God, thank you for loving me. And I love you too. I know I'm a straight up sinner. Jesus, forgive my sin. And wash my sin away. Jesus, come into my life. Fill me fresh and new with your presence. Thank you for coming in. Now fill me with your spirit. And give me the power to be the person you created me to be. And I pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Look at me and say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Let's say it together. I am a Christian. This morning, if you would like to be baptized, if you have previously accepted Christ, or maybe if you just prayed to receive Christ this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to be baptized in these horse troughs. And you may be thinking, you know, I just received Christ this morning, but I don't have any clothes. They'll dry. They will. They'll dry. I wouldn't turn on the seat heater when you get in your car, but they will dry. So I'd like everybody that's going to be baptized this morning to come right over here to this side of the church. Reverend Carmen will be over here. I'd like everybody just begin to gather. She'll get everybody ready, and she'll get everyone ready to go here. I would like to just point out what's happening. We are seeing a movement of the Holy Spirit at Christ Church. I prayed going into Easter that God would give us record attendance. And I prayed that God would be glorious in our midst and do what only God could do. Not only did we break our previous attendance record for Easter week, we broke it by almost 2,000 people. Think about that. And we have planted seeds and planted seeds and planted seeds. You've invited people. I've proclaimed the gospel. And now we're going to celebrate a harvest. Folks, this is harvest time. And you don't harvest what you haven't planted. So let's worship God. Let's lift up our hearts. And let's celebrate these baptisms as we welcome these new brothers and sisters in Christ.